Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Stool Test. Now, if you don't know what a stool test is, you're about to find out. A stool test involves the collection and analysis of fecal matter to diagnose the presence or absence of a medical condition. And for the kids that I try not to leave out, that's poop. That's the technical term for fecal. So as strange as it sounds, and so that we bring our kids along, they have a test that you can do by taking that stuff and they send it off to a lab. They put some chemicals with it and they test it, and with just your human waste, they can tell what's wrong possibly with you. So here's my question to start off with today. What could we discover if we could examine the waste of our lives? How much of your life have you wasted? How much of your life are you wasting? And how much of your life do you plan to waste? And if all we had to go by was the description of the waste, then what could we deduce from how you're wasting your life by what's wrong with your life? Where's the problem? Because usually, as in a body, whatever goes in is part of what's coming out. So if we examine our lives and what we're putting into our lives, how we're spending our lives and wasting our lives, then what do you end up with? Now, believe it or not, and I have a few quotes and then a tough scripture to read you, so go ahead and find Ezekiel chapter 4, and then I'm going to read you some quotes while you're finding that. There's a devotional book called Our Daily Bread, if you have ever read that, and in one of their devotionals, the writer says that in the book of Papillon, the main character dreams that he is on trial. The judge says he's being charged with the most terrible crime that a person can possibly commit. When Papillon asks what it is, he's told the tragedy of a wasted life. Guilty, says Papillon, weeping, guilty. So what are we doing with our lives? Marcus Aurelius, Roman emperor, said, "Waste no more time arguing about what a good man should be one." Ezekiel chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to give you the whole background on this, but Ezekiel's a prophet. He's a young guy at this point, and God speaks to him, starts to use him in exile, and he begins to kind of act out things and do things to say to the people, this is what God is saying about what you're doing, about what's happening to you and going to happen to you. Verse 10, Ezekiel 4:10. And God says to Ezekiel, "And your food which you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight." So not cow dung, not any other kind of waste, human waste. Now, why in the world would God call for this? Because life gets so nuts and we get so far out there that he is trying to show us how crazy our lives really look and where we've gone and how much waste is really gone. Then the Lord said, so the purpose of it, the next verse 13, then the Lord said, "So shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them." So using this tough analogy, now God is merciful if you keep reading. And I said, "Ah, Lord God, indeed, I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth." Like, you're asking me to eat stuff cooked with human waste. Like, look, this is out there. I'll do what you're telling me to do, but this is out there. Then he said to me, "See, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Moreover," he said to me, "son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Israel. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity." Now go to Proverbs chapter 7. This is one example of how this goes down and what it can look like and how painful it can be. Proverbs chapter 7, and I'm actually going to read this chapter. Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you. There's a lie. She came out to meet anybody who'd take her bait. But all of a sudden, he feels like the special one. I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. At least she's honest. He's only interested in a one-night stand. Let us delight ourselves with love. We're going to call it love till morning. And then it just gets worse. Look at verse 19. For my husband's not at home. So you say, well, she's a prostitute. No, she's just a wandering wife. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. In other words, he's not coming back. We're not going to get caught. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, lethal blow, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Didn't start out sounding that bad. Now, there's another kind of stool test here. And it actually is back in that same chapter, Proverbs chapter 7, where it says in verse 23, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. There's another kind of stool. A bird fastened to a pole or perch and used as a decoy, or an artificial duck or other bird usually made from wood used as a decoy by hunters. Looks like a duck. You can even make it sound like a duck. Some of them move their wings like a duck. It's just not a duck. It's a stool test for the birds. And they fly in, they fly over. They look down and say, oh, there are other ducks down there. And that must be a good safe place, or those ducks down there wouldn't be down there. So here they come. And as they go to land, they get killed. They get trapped. It was not a safe place. So you say, well, how does that work for me? Just because it looks like a duck and sounds like a duck, it may not be a duck. And even if it is, it doesn't mean that's a safe place for you. You say, but look at how many of them are in there. It could be your last landing. Now let me read you some verses about this. Go to Psalm 141, verse 9. If you want to stop the waste in and of your life, then you have to figure out a way to pass the stool test. The stool being these birds, these decoys, these traps that are set to take you out. Psalm 141:9. Look what he says here. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. You go over to the New Testament. What is it? Steal, kill, and destroy. Hell has a plan. You say, well, but I'm going to be cool. I'm just kind of trying to fit in. I want to have friends. It's all going to work out. It doesn't always work out. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this is one of the no-brainer traps, stool tests, that Americans have to deal with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, New Testament near the back, and verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and what? A snare. And many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not just bad stuff. You're talking about evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you say, well, but I want more. Look what it says is more. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you are a godly person and you are content with what you have and can say, thank you, Lord, for what I've got, it turns out if you've got Jesus, you're rich beyond anything. Because I run into people who have all the money and all the stuff. They got no Jesus. And all their stuff we just read, they can't take with them. So look at the trap. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these shall we be content. So where does it fall apart? If you stop at that verse, you go, okay, I got that, I'm good. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. So what is the desire? It looks like it's just, I want to be rich. Is it wrong to have money? The Bible does not say it's wrong to have money. It says you get into trouble when the goal is rich. And those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You get trapped. And into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It doesn't sound like a good way to go. It's a trap. And so the enemy comes along and says, I promise you riches. Come with me. Come do these things, whatever it takes. And all of a sudden this stuff starts to drop on you. And why does it go poorly? Verse 10, for the love of money. This is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. People say, well, you know, money's the root of all kind of evil. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Because once you say I'm going to be rich, it doesn't matter what the cost. You get sucked in. In Proverbs 7, it's a man getting pulled in by a woman. Sometimes it's a woman getting pulled in by a man. But this one, this money thing, will destroy your life. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Work. Work. You say, but what if I don't end up rich? It's okay. Have you got food and clothing? You say, well, what if I work and I end up rich? As long as you don't love the money more than you love him, you'd probably be okay. Because when you love him more than you love the money, you realize that he's the one that gave you the strength to go to work and make the money. And the money turns out it's not yours anyway. It all belongs to him. You're just a steward of it. So then he says, what do you want me to do with your money? And then you start doing what he says with your money, not what you say with your money. And that, by the way, is a whole lot more fun than buying a bunch of junk you don't need anyway. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. I read something that goes with this out of 1 Corinthians 13 recently about when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. This says, flee also youthful lusts, things that youth go chasing after. You say, well, I'm just, you know, that's what kids do. You're not a kid anymore. Flee. Don't even play with them. Don't think about them. Run for your life. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. So this is not just about running away from something. It's about chasing after something else. Or you just sit there in a vacuum. You don't know where you're going. So I am running away from youthful lust, and I am pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, you're not just chasing these things by yourself. You're chasing these things with people who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you don't end up by yourself when you chase the right things. You end up with people who are chasing the same thing that it says to chase. but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Is it possible that if we examine your stool, your waist, we would discover this little phrase, that you have been taken captive by him to do his will? You said, I don't like the sound of that. But is that what your life looks like? You've been taken captive by him, and he's got you doing what he wants you to do. You say, well, it's not what he wants me to do. It's what I want to do. Really? Let's stand up and share all these things and see if it's really what we want to do. Because sooner or later, you get to the place where you realize, I'm not just doing what I want to do. I've been taken captive. So I thought I wanted to do this because it looked so appealing. I didn't pass the stool test, the bird test. I got pulled in, and now I'm in, and now I realize I've been taken captive, and I'm a little bird in a cage. You say, they didn't kill me, but now you're stuck not speaking what God wants you to speak, but just saying whatever they want you to say in your little cage and do whatever they want you to do. And you can walk away from it. You have the power to say, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. You say, well, this sounds like these people are possessed by the devil. You don't have to be possessed by the devil to have Satan be in possession of you for a period of time. He traps you. He uses you. You end up doing what he wants you to do. I promise you. You say, well, I'm not to that point yet. It doesn't feel that way. I can line up addicts, alcoholics, any addiction you want to line up, and they will tell you this. I started doing it, and it ended up doing me. And now you're not calling the shots. You don't drink when you want to drink. You drink because the drink tells you you have to drink it. You don't do the drugs when you want to do them. You do them because your system will not live without them. And now who's doing what and who's doing who? You've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. And I'm suggesting let's stop wasting our lives being captive to this enemy and getting entrapped over and over and over again. Now you say, well, I'm trying. Then there's the third and last stool test. If you ever watch a boxing match, something very interesting happens. They only let them try to kill each other for like, what is it, 3 minutes? So they throw you out there in the ring. You're swinging, swinging, swinging. You've done all you can. You're exhausted. Bell rings. Fight's not over. But you go back in your corner and they pull a little stool out and they set it in the corner and you sit down on that stool and then the test begins. How in the world am I going to get up off this stool and go back in there and keep fighting? Because I'm getting hurt. That guy's really trying to knock me out. If he could kill me, he might kill me. And I'm supposed to sit here a minute and then get up and go back in there. And if you don't pass that stool test, you quit the fight and you slip through the ropes and you forfeit and you're gone. So for a lot of people in this process, wasted life, trying to figure out a way not to get caught anymore, captive by the enemy to do his will. And every once in a while, God will ring a bell and say, sit down a second. I'm going to give you a breather, a break, but you're either going to quit or get back in that ring and keep swinging. And you have to pass that test to get back up and keep fighting. You say, I don't know, Richard, if I can get back up and keep fighting. Let me read you some verses. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, Old Testament. And by the way, I'm going to jump in here way down in this chapter. I recommend you go back and read this whole chapter or just read Isaiah. Isaiah 40, and we're going to jump in here at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? And this is God asking him. Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, talking about the stars, the universe. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? God doesn't see me. God doesn't know what's going on with me, what I've called out to him about. Something's not fair. Something's not right. He hasn't heard it. He doesn't see me. He's passed me by. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no stool test with God. You say, yeah, but he created the world in 6 days and then he took a day off. He didn't take it off for him's sake. He took it off for us to know that's what you got to do. You need rest along the way. You got to stop. But he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now look at this in verse 29. These are the things you need on that stool test between rounds. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Even young people, you say, well, they got all this energy. They'll never quit. But sometimes even youth get tired. And he says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So you sit there on that stool and you know any second the bell's going to ring again and you say, God, I cannot get back in this ring and fight anymore unless you renew my strength. I am weak. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. I cannot do this on my own. So I am waiting for you to do what only you can do so that I can go back out there and keep fighting. And how many times have, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you get to these places where you don't think you can go on and you talk to him and you figure out not who you are not, but who he is. And all of a sudden he wells up within you and there is power and there's life and there's the ability to say, this can be done. Not me doing it. It's him doing it in me and through me. And you're back in the ring. You're back in the fight. You're back swinging. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this stuff is literally in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run to win the prize. You know, if you're going to call it a race, don't look like you're out for a jog. It's a waste of time. The gun goes off and you're waving at mom and, you know, hey, you know, look at me. I'm having so much fun. It's a race. Run that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Back in that day, it was a little wreath that they put on their heads. No medals, it's just a wreath. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Now, what does it mean to run with certainty? It means you have a starting point, and it means you know where the finish line is. And in our case, the finish line is a person. It's Jesus. So if you keep your eyes on Jesus, it's easier to hit the finish line like you're supposed to because he is the author, he's the finisher, he's everything. And when you keep your eyes on him or look to who God is, back to Isaiah 40, the universe is created. If God can do all that and you become a Christian and he moves in you, then what can he do in you and through you? It would seem anything he wants to do and giving us power and perseverance would be the least of the problems. It's not that we don't have those things, we don't access them and let him do it. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. It's not shadow boxing, it's really swinging. It's knowing who the enemy is, knowing what the target is, and fighting like you're fighting to win.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out. RichardEllisTalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let me just read you this. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Keep fighting, keep living, keep trusting, keep waiting on him to renew your strength. And when you have that strength, you know when he gives you strength, you're going to have more power than the enemy because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. There is no compare. You'd be amazed how things can change when you just get serious about what you're doing. I love the Olympics. I miss the Olympics till they come back. Something, winter, summer, I don't care which one. Because I love to see that determination of people who lay everything down to chase a prize, to chase a goal, a piece of metal. You say, well, why would anybody do all that for that? It isn't just that. It's the accomplishment. It's the sacrifice. It's to get to that goal. And in our case, it's not a perishable wreath, as we read. It's him. You say, well, but I'm a Christian. I'm going to make it anyway. And look at the stool test of your life. And what does it reflect? Waste. Snared by the fowler. Or patient endurance. Fighting the fight to the finish.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.